I think I'm on.
Just before Janine shares what's on her heart, stand our hand and pray. Lord, I just lift up to you my darling wife and Holy Spirit. Just ask that you just give her exactly the words that you're wanting us to receive this morning. Lord, let the heart of your heart be reflected in this message. And let our hearts be in a position to receive all that you have for us, Lord, to encourage us, to feed us, to help us to grow and mature in the things of God. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. Oh, my computer just... Oh. I might not be able to pull up my slides here. It was on. Okay. I'm going to have to look at the back thing. I'm good here, Chris? Wonderful. Thank you. Well, first of all, I just want to say thank you to the elders, of course, Pastor Mark and Pastor Chris and Pastor Kevin and my beloved Pastor Michael, for giving me the opportunity to come and share with you. Before I get started, though, this morning, when I was praying, the Lord just gave me some names of people. And then above the names, it was quite interesting, actually, he graffitied a word for them. So I was just curious, because I want to see if how that's going. If there's someone here by the name of Margaret, well, I'm going to show you anyways, just to see how God does with me. And I saw the name of Margaret, and he just showed me the word yes, with neon lighting and, you know, the flashing, that thing happening is neon. I just felt that if there was someone here with the name of Margaret, that God had said yes, that there's a big yes in heaven over you. And then I had the name Lori, and God showed me hope. And it was interesting because when I heard the word hope, I said, well, how come you know God? It doesn't have nice, like, fluffy edges and kind of looking nice and, I don't know, soft and, you know, cheery. And he said to me, no, actually, hope is very concrete. There's nothing fluffy about hope. It's, like, solid. It has edges. It's something you can stand on. And then, thankfully, he didn't have me draw the other ones. But if you're here and your name is David, I felt the Lord has given the word, he's written the word truth over you. And if you're here and your name is Michael, and maybe there's more than one, I felt the Lord had written the word freedom over you. And if there's a Patrick, he's written the word peace over you. And for those who I didn't draw, I felt the Lord say, would you take the word and go home and he will show you the graffiti of it and explain it to you. So you can take that however you wish. Before I start opening the word, I'd like to pray. So Lord, we just come this morning, and Jesus, I thank you that your word is true. And in your word, you declare that you came to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. I thank you this morning, Lord, that you will watch over your word, and you will do just that. That you will perform it, that those who came here this day, Lord, and need to hear the gospel of the good news, their ears will hear. For those who have come, Lord, with hearts that have been broken, you will heal them today. For those who are captive, you will set them free. For those who have not been able to see, you will open their eyes. And for those who are oppressed, you will set them free. If you could open your Bibles with me this morning to Luke chapter 12. Now before we start, I want to, if we can use our sanctified imaginations, just let's picture what's going on. So about 2,000 years ago, can you imagine, maybe you're there, you're in a house, someone comes to the door and peeks in and says, have you heard? Have you heard Jesus is coming? And you look up and it's like, Jesus? You mean the guy who spit on dirt and put it on someone's eyes and they were healed? And I'm like, yeah, it's him. And someone else comes along and says, remember him? The guy he's raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. Did you hear that? And they're like, oh my goodness, he's here? Yeah, come on, we're going to go see him. So like people come. Because as you know, Jesus he was bringing life. And even out here in Oshawa, just last week, Elton John came. And tickets flew like this because they know he presents the greatest show ever. Well, Jesus has come, and these people have heard of him, and they see that he's done amazing things. So they want to see for themselves. So he's there. We don't know from the Bible what it says, whether he's in a indoor space or whether he's outside, but he's there with his disciples. And people begin to arrive. They heard he's coming. And here it says that innumerable multitudes come of people. In other versions, it says thousands. Imagine kind of like maybe the Ricoh Center. That many people packed in around him. And they're all coming and they're listening. They're leaning forward. What's he going to say? What's he going to do? And he, interestingly enough, he begins, it says, that he speaks first to his disciples. So it's almost as if he's got these 12 men around him, and he's got all these other thousands who, it says, are even beginning to trample on one another. There's so many. Can you just imagine someone's like shoving up against you, and you're kind of like shoving back because you want to be able to hear and see? And then he just begins to speak to his 12. And first he talks to them about being careful about hypocrisy and the dangers of it. And then he talks about the fear of God and how valuable you are to him. And then he talks about the need to acknowledge him in every area of your life. And about how not to be concerned when you're called to speak for him, because the Holy Spirit will come and give you the words you need. And they're all listening. Can you imagine just listening? But there's one gentleman in the crowd, at least one, who he's come not so much to hear what Jesus has to say, but he feels he's been suffering an injustice, and he wants Jesus to make it right for him. So even though Jesus has been speaking, he hasn't really been listening. Maybe he's kind of been like worming his way to the front so he can get up going around people, so he gets close enough so that when there's a pause, he jumps right in and he says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And you know, you might think that Jesus would kind of go, "Did you not hear what I was just talking about?" But you know, God is always so gracious. And he says to him, as he often does, he answers with a question. And he says, "Man, who appointed me judge and arbitrator over you?" And what he actually was saying at that point is similar to what he said to Pilate, is that it's not his time, it's not his kingdom right now. But we do know that he will return and he will judge both the living and the dead. Now, because Jesus has lived and demonstrated for us the ultimate purpose-driven life, he never wasted an opportunity. And so he takes this man's question about, "I've been done wrong. My stuff, that which should be mine, is being taken from me. It's being withheld from me." And so Jesus wants us to see, he wants to help him raise his eyes up and say, "This is actually not what it's all about." And so he begins to talk to him, and he looks at the crowd, and you can imagine them, they kind of look at this guy, look at Jesus, like, what's going to happen? What's he going to do? Is he going to step in? And instead what he says is, "Take heed and beware." We're going to start in 15, Luke 12, 15. "Take heed and beware of all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Now that's got to shock them, because that's a completely opposite theory to the world. You know, in about a week or so, the Oscars are going to happen. And we're going to see people there who have possessions galore. They have more stuff than you could imagine what to do with. And we look and we go like, you know what, they are a success, right? I mean, they've made it, haven't they, with their life? They have everything. I have to confess, I look sometimes and I'm like, oh wow, that wouldn't be so bad. But Jesus here is saying, actually, your success, your life, is not about the stuff you amass and the things you have. Because, you know, if you go back to Genesis, if you're wondering what your life is about, God never hides stuff from you in that way. He explains in Genesis that you were created first to have relationship with you. That's what your life is about. And then you were created to extend his kingdom reign and rule over all the earth, over everywhere you go in your sphere of influence. You bring him, you extend his reign and rule, you reveal his goodness. And when you do that, you will find fulfillment. your life will be full. Because you know, if gathering stuff and having stuff made you happy, we would not see the level of tragedy that we see in Hollywood. Just recently, a man died of an overdose. And he had lots of stuff, but obviously that was not making him happy. And now Jesus wants to, again, he wants to explain that even a little bit further. So he does what he often did, is he brings a parable, a story, based on the culture that they were living in, which is this farming culture. And so he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? I haven't got enough space for all my stuff.' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater barns, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. I'm going to make more room to keep my stuff. And I'm going to be like surrounded by stuff. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Because now I got all this stuff. What more could I want in life? Because this stuff is going to satisfy me. It's going to keep me going for years.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?'" And then Jesus again reveals the truth. "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Then he continues, because he wants to explain to his disciples. "Therefore," we've just talked about this rich fool who's gathering all his stuff, making room for more to store his stuff, so he's going to have enough stuff. So Jesus now wants to explain, "Therefore, because of that, I say to you, do not worry about your life." Can you turn to the person next to you and tell them, "Do not worry about your life. What you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than birds?" Look to someone and tell them, "You are of great value. And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind." Turn again and remind them, don't be anxious. Tell someone, come on. "For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things." Isn't it interesting? You know, Jesus, there's no word in the Bible which is there by random happenstance. Jesus very carefully always chose everything he said, because there's a purpose in every word here. He's trying always to advance us further into who we're to be. So he could have very easily have said that your God knows what you need, that the ruler of the universe knows what you need, that your king or your Lord knows what you need. But he did not choose that word. He chose the word pater, father, because he wants us to understand, where does this all function? What kind of relationship are we functioning in? It's from a father, much beloved child. It's not from, though he is king, though he is Lord, though he is master, but the way he functions towards us is as father. And that's what he wants us to understand. That's our position. That's how he looks at us. But seek, now comes the big truth that all this actually is kind of built around. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. And then he says something incredible. Do not fear. Turn to someone and tell them, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So once again, whose good pleasure is it? It's your Father's. Again, he could have said, it's God's, it's the king's. But no, he said, it's your Father's. And what is it? Is it your Father's obligation? It's your Father's duty. It's your Father's will. No, he doesn't say those either. He says it's your Father's good pleasure. And that's Greek, means it's his delight. Can you imagine? God's there and he's looking, and he's not going when you come going, oh, Mark and Amanda need a car. Joanne needs a better grade. Oh my goodness, I've got to help her with the paper. These people are always wanting stuff from me. Okay, I'll help. That's not how he functions. He's like, he's waiting. Before Joanne even asks him, he's there. He's going, oh man, I hope she asks. I hope she asks. I hope she asks. Because I got stuff that her teacher, her professor, I'm going to just wow him through her because he doesn't even know some stuff. I'm going to teach him a thing or two. And so, you know, he's like waiting. And then when she asks, he's like, sure, it's my delight. And Mark and Amanda is like, oh, I hope they ask. I hope they ask. I hope they ask. And he's like, I think they want this old car, like, what is that? What kind of God does he think he serves? Come on, ask me, Mark, ask me. And then it's like, yes, I'm going to give him the better car. And you know, you see that Mark and Amanda are like, oh my goodness. And God's like, oh, this is like, he's delighted. He loves us passionately. He's more excited than we are. He's more delighted than we are because he loves us so. And then what does he promise? What does he delight to give us? He delights to give us the kingdom. And what does Romans tell us the kingdom is? It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. He's saying, I want to delight to give you the ability to live life righteously, live life godly, live life the way he wants you to live life. And in that living, he's also going to give you the ability to have peace in your life, no matter what your circumstance, and to have joy in your life, regardless of your circumstance. Stuff can't do that for you. You can amass all you want. It's not going to give you that. But he says that I will delight to give you that. Now this is where it's going to get a little bit tricky for me because it involves technology now. So we're going to turn it on. And I believe from what we read that God revealed to me that there are four things that can diminish our ability to receive that which he delights to give us. If something doesn't come up on this screen, just wave at me, okay? Because it should follow logical order. The first thing is that we need to repent of. And when repent, it says, remember that repent means that I was doing one thing, now I'm going to do the opposite thing. Okay, that's what we have to understand, that's what that means. So the first thing I felt the Lord say is worry, fear, or anxiety. If you say, you know, I'm just a worrier. That's how I am. That's how God made me. I will challenge you this morning because God says in his word that he has translated you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the love of his son. That may have been what you were. That is not what you are now. You have been circumcised with the circumcision that is not with hands, but with the Spirit. You are a new creation. He has made you new. That is a lie that you are a worrier and you must be anxious. What it says is, God, I don't know if you can be trusted to take care of me. I have this issue. I know you can, but I don't know if you will. The next thing we need to repent of is a lack of generosity towards God. Because again, that says, you know, I have stuff, and if I give my stuff or my time, my energy, my resources, and I know that everybody kind of goes, when we talk about money, but that's like a huge issue for people. If you can't give of money, which is actually of no value, how can you give your heart? How can you give of yourself? And if you can't give, if you find you struggle with being generous towards God, again, the issue could be that it's like, God, I don't know if I believe your word. In Proverbs 11:25, it says, he who waters will himself be watered. But what maybe I'm believing is that because of what I've come from, if I give, it diminishes me. If I give, actually, I'm not going to have more. God says that, you know, he'll give, pressed down, overflowing. Test him and see. But sometimes it's like, because of where we've come from, if I give, I will be made smaller. I want to challenge you on that. Give lavishly and see what happens. And the third one is to repent in an unbelief of our value toward God. This is crucial. Because if we believe, if we've bought the lie that God really doesn't care, and that maybe that person's valuable or that person's valuable, but really I don't have a lot of value. And that could have come from you were told that. But that's a lie. Because God's word over and over, in just in chapter 12, go read the rest of the Bible. I've carved you on the palm of my hand. I know the thoughts I think towards you. Plans to give you a hope and a future, to prosper you, not to harm you. That my thoughts are as innumerable as the sand towards you. That's, I mean, go through the Bible. Over and over and over, he says, you are of incredible value to me. If you have believed the lie that you have no value, again, you're saying, God, I know you say that, but I don't know if you actually mean that, and that's true. And the fourth thing is repent of having our heart set on something else other than God's kingdom. There are many things that can jump in there and wiggle their way in. And, you know, I want to underline, there's nothing wrong with stuff, okay, people? It's not wrong to have a nice car, a house, having things. Possessions in and of themselves are not bad. Please don't get, that's what I'm saying. But when our possessions begin to possess us, when they begin to be our focus, when it's like, Jesus, I'm coming, but first I have to take care of my stuff, then we have a problem. Because all those four points, what do you notice what they do? They call into question God's character. And who did that, right, at the beginning? The devil came to Eve and said, did God really say? And then he says, oh, you will not die. He says, God's lying. God's holding out on you. He's keeping something good from you. And you see, he still does. He only has a very limited bag of tricks, people. So he pulls them out again with us. Is God really going to take care of that situation? I know he's done it for other people, but is he, again, did God really say you're valuable? And that is why it's so important. We have to know the scriptures, because then you'll know the truth when the lie comes. Because when we don't believe in the goodness of God, it actually gives occasion for people to misunderstand the nature of God. And that is called blasphemy, just for your own understanding, that misrepresenting how good God is and what he says he wants to do. So what do we do then? How do we repent? Maybe you're like, okay, yeah, I see myself in one, two, three, all four of those things, and I want to change. I want to go in a different direction. But how do I do that? Well, again, God is good. He doesn't say, I don't know, go figure it out. He tells you, in the Word. People, when you want to know what to do, do what God says. He's written it out for us. Please always base what you decide, what you do, on the Word. So the first thing we want to do in John 1:19, which says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the first thing you want to do is you want to call sin, sin. Acknowledge what you've done. Be specific. Make no excuses. And be specific what you're asking God to forgive you. For instance, 5 years ago, I went to a conference, and during the course of that conference, they asked people to just get alone, and I was sitting in one of the chairs there with everyone else, and they asked a question, and so I started to ask God the question, and God very graciously, I come from a background that I had an alcoholic father who was killed when I was about 4, and as a result, I believed the lie, because you know, when you're a child, you have to make sense of your world. And you have to make your world safe, how you can figure it that way. You don't think like an adult. You're just trying to, you're often very powerless in your circumstances. So you have to make it fit your world work. So what I believed was that fathers are not trustworthy, and actually fathers are not able to take care of you. And fathers don't take care of you, because that was my world experience. And so God said to me, you know, you've believed the lie that I'm not a good father. You don't believe I'm a good father. And I was quasi-horrified, actually, that he said that. But at the same time, I also had a witness, like, I knew that was true. And that I really didn't think, if you pushed, came to shove, he'd be a good father. And then I was horrified that I would think that, right? Because I actually knew that's not true. Like, I kind of knew up here, but I didn't know down here. And so I said, God, would you forgive me? I sinned by believing the lie. I chose to believe the lie that you're not a good dad. I am so sorry. And then you do what John 1:9 says. He says, if we confess our sin, whether you feel like it or not, you receive his forgiveness. Because he says he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sin. So it's really important that you receive his forgiveness. Don't walk around beating yourself up again. Don't believe the lie. Did he really forgive you? All you did was say you're sorry and were truly grieved over your sin and just said sorry. That's enough. Shouldn't you have to write lines? Shouldn't you have to scrub floors? I don't know. Shouldn't you have to do something more? Well, actually, the word says no, you don't. You have to receive his forgiveness. And then God in his goodness then said to me, you know, you never gave me permission to father you. So you receive his forgiveness. Then first of all, sorry, she said number three is ask God what was the lie you believed about him that has caused you to act this way. See, I believed the lie that fathers weren't good. And it caused me to act a certain way. And then he will tell you what that is. You ask him, God, what's the truth? Because the only way to suck the power out of a lie is to speak the truth. And then as I was saying, he said, you've never given me permission to father you. And I was like, I have to give you permission to father me? But you know what? God wants to be intimately involved in your life, but he will not force it. You actually have to invite him to help you. So give him permission to help you exchange the lie for the truth. So today, you know, we're dealing with worry, lack of generosity, thinking no one cares, putting someone, something before God's kingdom, which is his rule and reign. That's what God's kingdom is, his rule and reign in your life. Those are four areas I feel that God is going to bring freedom today. And when he brings you into freedom, you still have to do something, people. Because the devil does not just go, oh, well, they know the truth now. I guess I'll have to move on to something else, go on to someone else. Well, no, actually, he doesn't do that. What he does is he comes back when you're feeling maybe tired. You haven't eaten, so that blood sugar's low, and you're feeling irritable, or, you know, whatever. You had a fight, whatever. And then he comes back, and he begins to whisper the lie again to you to see if he can slip it back in. And so, again, you must do what... This is what I want. When you're confronted with the lie, again, you must do what the Word says. James 4:7 tells us, submit to God. So the lie comes. The first thing you must do is you must line your thoughts up with God's thoughts. That's submitting to God. It's saying, I don't care what I think or what I feel. I'm going to do and believe and tuck into what God has said. I'm going to submit to him. That's what you do. And then you resist the devil. Well, how do you do that? Well, you declare the truth. And I really encourage you to declare it out loud, because despite what the devil would have you believe, he cannot read your mind. He is not omniscient. So you look at him and you tell him what God has said, what God's truth is. And then what happens? He flees from you. When he comes and says to me, you know, you can't trust God to do that. He's not a good dad. And I say, first of all, I line myself up with what God has said in his word. And then I say, he is a good father. He gives good gifts to his children. He has told me I can cast my cares on him because he cares for me. He tells me to commit my cares for him. And that word commit is for a camel. If you can picture it, when it's heavy loaded with something, it lowers its knees, it goes down, and then it tilts like this, and it all falls off. And that's what he says I can do. I can do that next to him, and I just tilt, and all my stuff falls onto him, and he says he'll take it. And I say what the truth is. That is so crucial to do. Please, 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 in anything that God sets you free from, discipline your mind to set it, to submit it to God. Resist the devil. Say the truth, and he will flee from you. Now I'm going to ask if you can look at those four things that God wants to change today. If you see yourself in any of those or more than one of those areas, I'm going to ask you to stand. If you want to be set free from any of those four things, then I'd like you to stand.